Well, so I'm looking at John chapter 6, and basically it's sort of two stories of faith in a sort of a way. Both are something to tell us about our quest to be people of faith, and also our quest to reach out to others. So the first one is the feeding of the 5,000. The second it follows immediately after it in John 6, which is what I would like to say, distress on the lake. So I think we all know the story of the feeding 5,000. There's nothing really to learn from it, I'm sure. You know, it's just a pretty average Bible passage. Actually, first of all, probably it was more than 5,000 people by quite a long way, because in actual fact, they only seemed to count blokes. What were they doing? You know, did they have funny specs on? They could only see blokes. Anyway, so probably it's more like, I don't know, 15,000 to 20,000. So, because there was lots of women and children there as well, I'm sure, and teenagers and all sorts of folks. So, they'd all been listening to Jesus, when I like to imagine that the disciples kind of sidled up to him and sort of like, excuse me, and don't know if you've noticed the time, but it's getting on a bit. Because they were kind of responsible sort of guys, and they thought, you know, actually, we really need to get this lot back to somewhere where they can pick up a bit of nosh. You know, they're going to get quite hungry if they listen to you much longer, Jesus. Anyway, so we'll go back to the real story in the Bible next. Always a good idea. Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, and he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for all these people to eat?" Now, I think maybe Philip was quite good at arithmetic, because he realizes it's going to cost an awful lot of money to feed this lot. Probably about £16,000, I reckon, when I tried to work it out. Yeah, a lot, but there was lots of them. I mean, let's face it, it was £16,000, and there was 16,000 of them. It's only a quid each. I mean, you know, you're not going to get a three-course meal for that, are you? So anyway, then something cunning happened. Andrew, Peter's brother, spotted that there was a boy in the crowd who seemed to have a picnic with him. His mum had given him a picnic. Yeah, smart lady, she thought. He'll be out for a while if he's gone to listen to Jesus. You know, he does go on a bit. He's got lots to say. So he'd sent a picnic with him. Actually, the person who was also quite bright was Andrew. Because I don't think this was just a bit of idle chit-chat. He just didn't serve, you know, passing the time of day. Actually, there's a kid here who's got, you know, some loaves and fishes, Jesus. Don't know if that's anything to you. But actually, you know, it's probably kind of like hoping that something a bit different might happen. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel a bit like that, you know, when I'm sort of like, you know, it'd be really good, God, if something dead good happened at this moment. You know, what do you think? Maybe? What? You know? Because I'm not quite like, you know, sort of feeling like, you know, I'm sort of, you know, a totally, you know, on fire, totally full of faith sort of guy. I just kind of like, maybe, could you? What do you think? And that's kind of like how Andrew was here. Anyway, we all know what happens next. Jesus takes the fish and the loaves and he feeds all the 5,000, doesn't he? Job done. Well, actually, it wasn't quite like that, because Jesus actually involved the disciples. What he did was he did the miracle bit, but the disciples still had a significant job to do. They had to faithfully take what was given them by Jesus and take them out into the crowds. Like, they knew that there was only five loaves and two fishes, two small fishes, I think it actually says. And Jesus sort of hands this stuff to them and says, you go out and feed that lot. And they're like, how much is there? You're like, okay, I'll feed the first row, come back and see what happens. And it just went on and on, you know. But they still had a job to do. They still had a task. What would have happened if they weren't there? I mean, you know, it kind of wouldn't have worked the same way, would it? And I'd like to ask just kind of, what if we're not there? What if we're not here? What if we're not on the spot when God wants to do something fantastic? And that's the point, isn't it, of this series on reaching out. We need to be here, we need to be there, in the place where God is at work. And when we are, then it does tend to get a tad exciting. I know, I've been there this week. When we're there, well, wow. I know you've heard me said it before, but, you know, I just want to be there. I just want to be there when God is at work. When God acts. It's not my job to be doing the doing, to do the miracle. I can't do any of them. I can't heal the sick or bring the lost and the hurting to faith. I can't do any of those things. Or to restore faith to people who've fallen away. I can't do those things at all. None of that is within my remit. That's God's job. Just as it was Jesus' job to do the miracle, to break the bread and the fish, and the disciples' job to hand it out, to distribute it generously. In fact, they distributed it so generously that there was lots of bread left. I was interested there was no fish left. But there was lots of bread left at the end. And I have been there this week. In the most exciting of moments. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. Many of you will have heard in this morning service that one of our Alpha group, the people that meet in our house, made a commitment on Tuesday night. And I was there to see it. I sat there in the room as she did it. Praise the Lord. What a privilege. But the fact is, you've got to take the risk. You've got to take the risk. You've got to say the things that need to be said. And as you see that miracle coming towards you, you know, it's coming. You can see it. This incredible thing that is new life. And you realize that this person has been brought to the place by Jesus where they recognize it all. There's that sense of anticipation. Will this be it? Will God work? Will I see his love in action? And then, yes, it really is going to happen in front of my eyes. His grace is suddenly and mysteriously poured out. And I was there. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. For inviting me to be at that moment when heaven rejoices, that sense that, you know, out there in heaven, there's a party going on. They're jumping around, rejoicing as this person makes this commitment. The disciples, I think, found this event to be an absolutely vital part of their journey of faith. So much so that every single gospel actually has a version of this in it. It really mattered to them. And I think actually our familiarity with the story of the feeding of the 5,000 maybe perhaps partially hides something that's really important to us amongst the familiarity. What is it we're not seeing? What is it that's hidden? And I think it's quite simply the love of God for simple people, for everyone. You know, Jesus wanted to bless them all. He didn't want anybody to go without. And he wants to provide for us all too. And we need to allow him to. You know, those people could have turned the food away. I don't think there'll be enough for me. You know, I don't think that would work. There's so many people here, you can't feed everybody. We can do that, can't we? But that's not what God wants. He wants us all to take part. He wants to pour his love into every single life. Have you got a problem? Get your friends to pray for you. Is there great sadness in your life? Seek the fellowship and prayer of Christian friends. Are you rejoicing, full of faith and happy to be yourself? Well, share that with the fellowship. Or are you all these things at the same time, which probably most of us are? Don't hold back. We just sang that, didn't we? Don't hold back. Accept all that God is offering to us. And be there. Be there when he acts. Make that your prayer. When the Spirit of the living God acts, let's be there. Okay, so we come to the second part of the story. The excitement of the day is over. This amazing miracle with all these people has happened, and it's time to head back to Capernaum. They can't find Jesus, so they decide to head back without him. It was a good walk, about 3 hours' walk, as far as I can see. So they decide they'd use the boat. Maybe they had to take the boat back. Maybe they'd borrowed it from somewhere. I don't know. But anyway, they decide they were going to go back in the boat. So they get out in the boat, and of course, then this typical Galilean storm comes hurtling in. Darkness falls, and they're out there for hours, by the sounds of some of the gospel stories about this, out there for hours in the dark, battling to get to Capernaum. So let's read what it says in the version from John 6. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they'd rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, oh great, that sounds fun, rowing 3 or 4 miles in a horrible storm, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they are heading. So they'd been on this real high. They'd been there when Jesus provided the food to feed 5,000 blokes and all the others, with just a few loaves and fish. And now, out in the dark on the water, with a storm blowing up around them, everything seemed pretty bad. They were exhausted too, physically, mentally, spiritually. We've all been there at one time or another, I'm sure. But perhaps it's most hard to deal with something like this when you're on the way home from some great event. Maybe you've been to New Wine or Soul Survivor or something, and on the way home, things just don't look quite so good. And that's where they are, alone and lost in the stormy, dark lake, starting to lose hope, beginning to let faith ebb away. You know, it's funny, isn't it? Sometimes that's the very moment where our faith is most fragile, when it should be so strong. What started as a happy team of disciples is now a desperate bunch of individuals trying to cope with the fear of the moment. Disabled by fear, really. Robbed of the joy that they had just a few hours ago. Even their common sense is beginning to slip away a bit. As we can see, when they're actually fearful at the sight of Jesus walking on the water. Well, walking on the water is pretty strange, but, you know, it was Jesus. They should have been delighted, but initially they were fearful. But then Jesus speaks to them and gives them simple words of comfort. "Don't be afraid. It is I." It's such a God thing to say, actually, isn't it? There's some vast number of "don't be afraids" in the Bible spoken by God. And here's Jesus just saying that. "Don't be afraid. It's I." and they take him on board. Almost instantly, they reach their destination. Now, obviously, this could just be part of the miracle. You know, the miracle of walking on water and reaching the destination all in one go. It's fantastic. But I kind of like to think of it as actually something slightly different, because it chimes with how stuff seems to work in my life. Yes, you see, I don't know about you, but I suspect you won't be that different from me. I get lost in my own fears and storms. I can't see the wood for the trees. I get in a bit of a state about stuff which feels really important. Is that the same for you? Same for most of us, I think. And that's where the disciples were too. Then Jesus comes to them over the storm that's threatening them. The thing is, the storm is inconsequential to God. You know, the storm is nothing to Jesus. He maybe wasn't even noticing it. And that's exactly the same with my fears, really. They might have consequence to me, but you know, God's not frightened of what the things I'm frightened of. And so when peace returns, I suddenly find them actually in like a different place from where I thought. Things are not as they appeared when I was overwhelmed with worry and fear and even sort of misplaced feelings of responsibility. I'm in a different place. And to me, it's as though the disciples were much closer to their destination than they realized. Their fear had clouded their understanding of where they were that night on the lake. But when the fear was gone, they could see the truth. They're probably shouting, "Look, we're there!" They must have cried up, "Here's Capernaum. Wow, actually, here we are. We're at our destination with Jesus." And I think that recognition can be such a witness to those that we live and work with. Perhaps they are still seeing the storm. The trials of life are perhaps still weighing them down. And here are you in the company of the Savior, calm, trusting, finding that actually you are at your destination. You've got there. You are in that place. So just to sum up as I finish off, both of these events actually did require faith from the disciples. It wasn't sort of like big faith, because it was faith with Jesus right there with them. But when they applied the faith, amazing things happened. The 5,000, or 20,000, were fed. The storm was calmed. It wasn't because of what the disciples did, it's because Jesus was there. It was because of what Jesus did. But they still exercised faith. And so it is with our lives. I think you've got to be in the storm in order to see it stilled by the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You've kind of got to know what the storm feels like before you can witness to others about the peace that God brings. You've got to be where God is likely to be acting in order to see the miracle of healing, of new birth, or of restoration. You've got to actually put yourself in that place. And as for me, I want to be there again and again. I want to see it. I want to be there when God does stuff. I'm greedy, you know? I'm just plain greedy. Once is not enough. I want to see God heal somebody this week. I want to lay my hands, not because they're my hands, but because God is there, and see him heal. I want to be at the redemption party next week. Another one. I claim another one, Lord. Another redemption party. And I want to see the prodigal restored. Somebody finding their way back into the kingdom so that we can rejoice together. I just want to be there. I know I've said it before, but I do. It is so great. It is so unimaginable. So let's all pray for the same thing, that we can be there, that we make ourselves available. Sometimes it is scary. You know what? It is scary. But mostly it is just plain wonderful. Let's all be there together when God acts. And lives are changed forever and for eternity. Let's be there. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great love and for the way that you've poured out your love into each of our lives. You've poured out love and you've poured out again and again. For the way, Lord, that you've just forgiven us and blessed us with the presence of your Spirit in our lives, undeserving though we may be. How you can use such jars of clay to contain your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just thank you. And may we, each and every one of us, recognize that there is nothing special that we need to be or do to be there when you act. We just need to put ourselves in the place you call us to be. So take us, we pray, Lord, and use us in your service, that we may speak of your love to others in ways that they can understand. May we be willing to take the step of faith when we're required to follow where you lead, and to live out our lives, our Christian lives, in front of all those that we know, that we work with, and that we love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.